And tonight we're going to go ahead and return to course here. We've been following the subject of redemption in the book of Exodus, and we've made it to the tabernacle. And tonight I want to speak to you on the subject of the golden table of showbread. Preach to you on the message at the table. What is it there that God wants us to see there from that golden table of showbread? Let's look down there at verse 23, Exodus chapter 25, verse 23. It says there, thou shalt also, and I want you to note the word also there, because that ties all this into the context where he's been speaking of the Ark of the Covenant. All that does tie in together. He says, thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. This is the same kind of wood we've seen in other things in the tabernacle, and especially there with the Ark of the Covenant. Two cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. And this testifies there to glory. And in this case there in the tabernacle, it testifies to the glory of God. Gold in the tabernacle will represent deity. We've seen that before. It says, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And a crown here of glory, a crown of the glory of God, like what's been promised there in 1 Peter chapter 5 to the elders there. Speaking of those who feed the flock of God and take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for the motive of money, but also in view of their standing before the chief shepherd, who's going to appear, and they're going to stand before him. They're accountable to him, and all pastors are going to be standing before him in view of their responsibility. And there's a message that could be preached here from this golden table of showbread in regards to that, because as you preach the gospel of Christ and the words of God, you're given the bread of life. You're showing people the person of Christ and the manna there with the word of God. And the table of witness, as this is called, will speak to that, but it'll speak to all of us there, because we're all called to be witnesses unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, there's just great lessons here on soul winning from this golden table as well. Remember the crown of rejoicing that's promised to those that will win souls, according to the New Testament. Now, going on from there in verse 25, and thou shalt make unto it a border of an hand breadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it four rings of gold, and put the rings in the four corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them. Those things that just mentioned there in verse 29 are a means of producing the bread. They're a means of protecting the bread and keeping the bread fresh there. So it produces the bread, it protects the bread, and then it preserves the integrity of the bread. It's mentioned there. Verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. So this is a message here with this table of showbread. It's a message to Israel, but it's something there that is done unto the Lord. It's done before God. And the service of the table of witness was done unto the Lord. Now, it says about this table that it was 2 cubits long. And 2 in the Bible, it's the biblical number of witness and communion and fellowship. Again, let me say that again. 2 is the number of witness, communion, and fellowship. And God wants to commune with us in fellowship. And He right here gives witness to this fact. He gives a testimony of a table of showbread, which is 2 cubits long. It's 1 cubit wide. It's the same height as the Ark of the Covenant, which is where the Lord had just previously said, I will commune with thee there. There above the Ark of the Covenant, above the mercy seat, the Lord said, that's where I'm going to commune with you. Now, the fact is, as the Lord is giving the blueprints, He's given the plans of the tabernacle. Remember, once again, He begins with the Ark. That was the first thing God explained to them as to how to build the tabernacle. He starts with the Ark of the Covenant. And again, we talked about this before. That is God showing us He's working His way out there. It's on purpose to show that salvation comes down from God and that salvation is not a means of God working His way up to heaven or working His way up to God. It starts with the Lord, and so the Lord starts with that Ark of the Covenant there, because between the cherubim there above the mercy seat, that was the invisible presence of God in the Holy of Holies, representing the third heaven where God is at, the Holy of Holies. And there between the cherub's wings, that was the invisible presence of God. And God begins to tell them how to design that and how to work that thing out. And then from there, He works His way out. And the very next thing that He addresses is this table, the table of showbread there. And that's important to note there, because the place of God's communion with His man there, Moses, was above the ark over the mercy seat. Then we have this table, which obviously points to communion. God has saved us to fellowship. God saves us to use us so that we can walk with Him. And that's the purpose here. Now, the table is as high, though not as long and broad, as the Ark of the Covenant. With the number 2 used in its length, we have the number of witness and the number of fellowship and the number of communion. The Scripture says in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, that's the Scripture there. Then it speaks of one cubit there, which speaks of unity. One speaks of unity. The proper unity and the scriptural unity is our walking with God. Again, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is obviously they can't. God said that through that... He said that through the prophet Amos there. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? As He says that, we a lot of times will use that in reference to, you know, Christians walking together, being on the same page doctrinally, working towards the same objective, the same means. And all that's a valid application. But as God originally said that in the book of Amos, He's not talking about Christians getting together. He's not talking about the Israelites getting together and working together. He's talking about Him walking with His people. And He says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And God there, He's showing there, He wants to walk with His people. He wants to commune with them. He gives witness to this, among other ways, again, with this golden table of showbread. It's called showbread because the Lord has something He wants to show us. It's a testimony. It's a testimony of fellowship and communion with God. And as Christians, we should understand there are two ways by which this can happen. One is the incarnate Word of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that is sent down from heaven to the earth through His death, burial, and resurrection to save sinners, to come unto God there. And then the second way is the written Word of God, which is the special revelation by which we can draw nigh to God by faith and serve Him there. Now, through the golden table of showbread, ultimately we have pictures of both. The Word of God, written scriptures, and then the Word of God incarnate, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The bread of God, Jesus said, that was sent down from God out of heaven. Now, this table's made of that usual incorruptible wood there, and that speaks of Christ. Remember His humanity. Christ had a human mother. She begat His humanity. Mary is called, you know, in religious circles there, the Catholic Church, the Mother of God. We've heard Catholics pray that, Holy Mary, Mother of God. But God has no mother. And Mary was not the Mother of God. She was the mother of His humanity, not the mother of His deity. He was way before she was. He was there with the Father in heaven. And she was, on the other hand, a chosen vessel by which Christ was brought into the world and into the human race. And so therefore we respect her in the same sense that we would respect someone like Joshua or somebody like Ruth or Esther, as godly as she would have been, as pure as she would have been, the fact is that she was a sinner like anybody else you would see in the Bible. All men are sinners. She's not to be worshipped, of course. She's not to be included in your praying or in any of your prayers. She's not a mediator between you and God. There is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And the human line of Christ, if you want to follow it, you can follow it, not only in the New Testament, but through many of the passages of the Old Testament there. The human lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is there for you to check out, and you can authenticate that He is who He says He is and who was promised unto David. Christ's humanity is a perfect humanity. His character is a sinless character. The Scripture speaking of Him said, He who knew no sin. That's our Lord. That's the man Christ Jesus. In And I emphasize the man Christ Jesus, because it was as a man that the Lord Jesus Christ lived a holy and a sinless life, not resting and not leaning and depending upon His deity, but as a man, He overcame sin by the same resources that He has left to us to overcome sin and temptation. That is, He quoted the Scriptures. He yielded Himself to God, a servant unto righteousness. And this table here being overlaid with pure gold, that gold, that table points to Christ's deity, the gold, overlaying the wood there. The wood speaks of His humanity. The gold speaks of His deity. But what of the written Word of God? What are the Scriptures, the book that we can hold in our hand? Well, the human instruments of the Word of God there were not sinless. They're not sinless, but they're human. And the human writers of the Scripture, men like Moses, who ended up, you know, being kept out of the promised land, or someone like David, who transgressed in a way that not even a blood sacrifice could be offered there under the law. In the New Testament, men like Paul, who before his conversion, he admitted he was a blasphemer and a murderer, or someone like Peter, who ends up denying the Lord three times. Or John Mark, who had before been a quitter. He was known as someone who had quit in the service of the Lord. Now, a lot of people will hold that up to the Bible and say, well, the Bible is not a perfect book because it was written by men. And then they could point at the sins and the weaknesses of these men. But then we think of the human lineage of Christ. And of course, that's nothing to speak of either. In the human lineage of Christ, there is someone named Rahab. And Rahab's a harlot. There's someone named Ruth, who's a Moabitess. There's Jacob. Enough said. There's a lot that we could say about Jacob. There's a lot we could say about Judah, the man from which tribe Christ was born there. And with all the imperfections in the human lineage of Christ, such did not interfere with the sinless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ and His character as it's written in the Scripture there. That the fact that the Bible then was written by men means nothing to those who are seeking to live by faith and use the Scripture by which to follow God. We understand that the process is not the vessels by which the product came. The process is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And the sins of men like Solomon and David and Paul and Peter no more altered the holiness of the Scripture and its perfections than the characters and the blemishes of those that were in the human lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we believe Christ is perfect, and I believe that, don't you tonight? Even on a Wednesday night, can you say amen? Yeah, Christ is perfect. I'll grant you that, preacher. Christ is perfect. He's sinless. But what of His human lineage? You say, so what? Why? Because He came by the Holy Ghost. Well, what of the imperfections of men like Moses and Elihu and Solomon? What of these men and their mistakes and their sins and their weaknesses? What of that? We say, so what? Why? Because the Scriptures came by the Holy Ghost. The book, you see, the book. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of them that published it. Now those dishes and spoons and covers and bowls that it speaks of there, that's a means of producing and preserving that bread. That's significant there. It shows not only God's involvement then in the inspiration of the written Word of God, but also God's involvement with those human instruments of preservation as well. Some men would think that to be absolutely ludicrous to suggest that God would be involved in the work of a translation. I think it's absolutely ridiculous to suggest otherwise. God is involved. Listen, you got a King James Bible there. You just go back to the history of the fruit that's been born under the preaching and the teaching of the King James Bible, and then compare the periods of revival, worldwide revival that you had, national revivals that you had, while the King James Bible was the preserved text being preached by those circuit riding Methodist preachers and what have you. And then go back and look at the fruit today of these modern versions and what's happened, even in this country today. There is a watered-down, weak bunch of Christianity that is just like the world. It's all caught up in entertainment. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 will talk to you about the last days of the church age, which is the fruit of these new revisions. these new Bibles. And, you know, we can talk about, that's how come they wouldn't claim that any translation would be the Word of God. I don't care if you think the NIV is the best, the American Standard is the best, the New American Standard is the best, the new American Standard. I don't care whichever one you hold to. None of those folks that are of that opinion believe they can hold the Word of God in their hand. I mean, we have stands such as this. Every Word of God is pure. The words, plural, I mean every word, the words of the Lord are pure words. We hold every word. We'll study them word for word. Sit down with a concordance and run references to words. You can't do that if you have the other philosophy. The other philosophy that says we don't have the Word of God. We have something that's close. We have something that's accurate, you see. But the sins of men like Solomon and David and Paul, it didn't alter the holiness of Scripture. And the whatever problems the King James translators would have had, it wouldn't have had any problem with the King James Bible. Why? Because God was involved with both. I mean, word for word, preservation. Now, I believe that as much as I believe the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may sound like an overstatement to you, but listen, it was by the same Spirit. And not only that, let me tell you something else. I would have my doubts about things such as the virgin birth of Jesus Christ if I could not believe the source from which I read that. You understand? I mean, why would I believe something so fantastic as a virgin having a child that was God from all eternity and came down here and learned how to talk and learned how to walk and cut his teeth? Why would I believe such fantastic promises if I couldn't believe the source? It only makes sense that we believe the Scriptures as much as we believe in the Savior. Amen. And if we can't embrace the Scriptures of which the Savior has proclaimed to us, we'll never be able to truly follow the Savior. With everything I have in me, I have absolute confidence Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And with everything, with as much assurance, I'm going to tell you, the King James Bible is God's words. It is the preservation of God's work of inspiration. And we note about this table here. There were four gold rings at the four corners, two on each side. Points to the pilgrimage of Israel while they're in the wilderness. Those gold rings were for those staves that were overlaid with gold so they could go in there and the table could be carried. That means this, that table was meant to be carried with them. It was designed for their journey. That means they didn't have to stop every time they unpacked and got into a new place. They didn't have to stop and go out and find more wood and find more gold. And design a new and better table. They didn't have to do that. That one table that they had was good enough. They had built it according to the specifications that God had designed for them. They had built it right, and they just carried it with them. Everywhere they went in that journey. Now, you know what that journey represents. It represents the Christian life. It represents the Christian journey there. And that one table is going down every place they go to. Everywhere they would go, they wander from area to area. They learned different things, and each time they set up, again, they didn't have to go out there and build a new table. They had it with them. There were men in charge of carrying that table. Now, this truth here about our Savior, the Lord Jesus gave witness. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And I'm glad we have a Savior who makes the journey with us. That we don't have to, you know, go a day or so or a week or so and receive Him all over again. I'm glad that doesn't work that way. You know, I'm glad I didn't have to eat my Savior this past Saturday at Mass somewhere, and then next Saturday have to eat Him again. Now you say, oh, that's a terrible thing to say. That's a terrible thing to believe. Well, you have millions of professing Christians who believe just that thing, what I just said. It ain't that way. It doesn't work that way. I don't swallow my Savior and then digest Him, and a week later I have to go back and swallow Him again. Now, you said, that's blasphemy. I agree with you. That is blasphemy. It most certainly is. It has nothing to do with God in the Bible. It has nothing to do with Jesus Christ in the Bible. He gave the symbol of the Lord's table and said, this represents me. This is my body. And as He breaks that bread there, He says, when you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And it's obvious there that that bread is not His literal body, because His literal body is breaking that bread. He's right there with them. And we today, we're the body of Christ indwelt by His Spirit. So whenever we take part in the Lord's Supper, we do this in remembrance of Christ. So we do not preach the blasphemous doctrine of transubstantiation that says Christ is that bread. He is not that bread. We do not teach that blasphemous doctrine that that wine is His blood. We don't teach that. We teach that those things represent His flesh and His blood. And when we take part in that, we do so in remembrance. Now the Bible says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is our helper. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. And that's a wonderful promise there. Christ indwells us by the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father has sealed us by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. And as far as the Scriptures go, you know, the Bible, they're a must. God put those staves in there so that Israel could carry that table with them as they journeyed. And that just simply means that that this book right here, when we get saved, we need to keep this book with us. We need to always hide it in our hearts there. I mean, never get to a point in your life as a Christian where you have left the Word of God behind. You need the Scripture with you every step of the way. The book is perfect, okay? The book as you have it today is perfect. We're not passing around, you know, copies of the book of Timothy that are getting handled by everybody, and you take Timothy home with you tonight, you take Titus. God has been good to us. Do you realize how gracious God has been? I mean, this is a rare time in the history of the body of Christ and God's dealings with man. Used to, that's the way they had to read the Word of God. They got a portion here, they got a passage here. They sat down and they copied it at someone else's house. They held on to it. That's the way they did it. You have got the whole thing from beginning to end. From Genesis to Revelation. You've got the Word of God. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Pearl of Great Price. You don't need some extra vision there that some charismatic kook is having. You've got the words of Scripture. You've got everything you need in the Book of God. You know what that is, guys? That's the grace of God. That's what that is. God who gave His Son and said, He's the Word, gave you a book and said, those are my words. And to fellowship with His Son and live and serve His Son, it must be accompanied with our devotion to the Bible. That table carried a message. The table was a message in itself. And this again is why it's called the table of showbread. God has something He wants to show us. He wants us who have the Lord Jesus Christ with us always to constantly throughout life bear witness to Him as God's provision wherever we go, and God means for you and I to do this while bearing witness to the Word of God, the Scriptures as we go. Now don't get to that place where you don't have the Scriptures with you, where you've lost faith in the Book of God. You have the Word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. See, God took the message of the Gospel and put it inside the Scriptures there. And the Scriptures there are forever settled in heaven. And boy, we have it all right there when we have the Word of God. And I mean through belief of the Gospel of Christ there, we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We came to be saved. We came to be part of the family of God. We began a journey. And the Lord said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He has sealed us unto the day of redemption there. And as we go through life, God expects us to carry this message of the Gospel and to bear witness to the truth of the Word of God. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 24. Get Leviticus chapter 24 real quick, and this passage will speak to the service of the golden table. If you look there, now there's the character of this table, or the character of this fellowship, rather, that God wants us to see. The character of this fellowship, and there's the substance of it that we make note of. The character of the fellowship, and I'll speak more of this in a second, is that of a table. The fellowship God has called us to, the character is that of a table. What's displayed upon the table speaks to the substance of this fellowship, and that's God bearing witness to here with the golden table of showbread. Verse 5, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5 says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord, continually being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. Now, I said before there that bread was cooked fresh every day. And in fact, the point I was trying to make was it was kept fresh every day. And what it was cooked there on the Sabbath there. So here's a table that is made of incorruptible wood. It's overlaid with gold. Its measurements are given. It has bread there that has been it's been placed upon it. But the bread is called, in other scripture there, show bread. Again, meaning God wants to show us something. The fact that this table is significant. The fact that the wood is significant. The fact that the gold that's used is significant. The measurements are significant. The way this bread is baked, the way it's placed in two rolls there, so that it comes up to 12 there, all that means something. And that's just an amazing thing as you begin to study the layout of the tabernacle and what God wanted. The character of God's communion is that of the setting of a table. All right? That's the fellowship. The character of the fellowship we've been called to, the substance of that communion, is bread. All right? Now, the bread was a fine flour, beat fine, the Bible says, showing on Christ's part and the Word of God's part, perfection. Fine flour, meaning no lumps, no clumps there. It's fine, just like the fine linen, which would speak of His righteousness. That fine flour spoke of Christ's inner perfection there. The Bible says He was without guile. Christ was without guile. There was nothing deceptive with Him. He was without guile. In our fellowship with each other, it is His fellowship that we're called into. Therefore, it is to be without guile. Over in 1 Peter, once again, it says in chapter 2, verse 21, I'll read this to you for the sake of time. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed." The Lord Jesus gave Himself there that we might not live to ourselves, but live unto righteousness there. And the example that He's left for us to follow is He had no guile in His mouth. Our fellowship tonight, our fellowship is concerning Him. It's all about Him. It's all for Him. And He's called us to His table to partake of the truths about Him. And the table is the Word of God. Once again, here's what it says. "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man has the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." And that next verse right there, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, goes on the same thought now. He's talking about, you know, the flesh is going to pass away, and the glory of man is going to pass away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The next thing he says right here in the next chapter, verse 1, "Wherefore," see, based on those two facts right there, the fact that life is short, all flesh will pass away, the glory of man, it's a passing phase. It's here today, it's gone. All right? Based on those two facts right there, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Brethren, that's the fellowship we've been called into. The scene is that of a supper. He speaks of milk. In other places, he speaks of the meat of the Word of God. And the estimation that is called for is over in the book of Job, where Job says this. He says, "I have esteemed thy words more than my necessary food, above my necessary food." Remember what Christ said to the church of Laodicea, and that's significant because of the day and time we're living in. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, that was the verse I was reading there when I got saved And the Lord used it. But what he's speaking to is a church there. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him. And he says, I will sup with him and he with me. That's old English for supper. That's the fellowship that we've been called to. It's like supper, sitting there with him. The growth of our spirit is shown to be the nourishment of our soul. So God, in speaking of fellowship and his call to communion, he sets forth a table. And on that table, there's plenty of bread. God's call to us in regards to Christ is come and dine. Come and dine. Sit down with me. Let's eat. I want to show you some things. I want to speak to you. I want to spend some time with you. Now again, you know what that speaks to? Obviously, it speaks to God's grace. It speaks to God's grace. The whole table of showbread will speak to the grace of God. It was bread that was to be eaten by the priest in the holy place. We've already talked about the priesthood and how we're prefigured and all that in many, many ways there. I didn't even touch on all of it, but we covered quite a few areas there in which the priesthood would prefigure the believer in this age there in typology. It's renewed every Sabbath day, so that it's presented there before the Lord during the week. And then the priest family, Aaron and his sons, they could gather in the holy place and they'd eat it. All right? And that shows you it's presented there first before God the Father, and then it's enjoyed by the priest family, showing Christ delights both the heart of his Father and the heart of his followers. All right? He's our fellowship. Christ is our fellowship with the Father. Christ is our fellowship with each other. All right? All the layout of the tabernacle and its furniture, among other things, is going to speak of our service. Our service to Christ, our relationship with him, our walk, our fellowship with him, that's what's seen in the priesthood. Now, real quick, the things that consecrated the priest unto this service, which I think is a blessing, is seen in Leviticus chapter 8. And real quick, I'll give these to you. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 29. What consecrated the priest unto that service was blood. All right, the blood of the lamb. Aaron and his sons was to bring that bullock and then lay their hands upon the head of that bullock. That shows that they're identifying there with that sacrifice, shows faith, acceptance. You know, many a time there that I've had to confess my sins as a believer, and listen, this will help you. Many a time I've had to confess my hardness or my coldness or my lackadaisical spirit or my whatever infirmity I might have, I'm confessing that to God. I'm telling the Lord, hey, God, I lay my hand by faith upon the offering that you made in my stead on the cross of Calvary. By faith, God, I lay my hand on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his shed blood for me, and I claim that as the forgiveness of my sins. Now, that'll help you. Amen. That'll help you. I mean, it's not just a confession of guilt that we need. It's to understand the power of God to cleanse us from our sin, which is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those priests were consecrated. They were accepted in their service to God by that blood that was shed there for them to serve. And what they did, they took that blood there that was shed for their sanctification, and they would apply it there on the right ear. And then they apply that blood on their right thumb. And then they'd apply that blood on their right big toe. And that was to show their complete sanctification unto God. I guess a left-handed fella's just out of luck. But all that represented sanctification by the blood, acceptance with God. The blood was representative of the blood of Christ. Then in Leviticus chapter 8 and verse 6, it speaks of the priest being washed with water. Being washed with water. So Aaron and his sons were accepted by the Lord as priests because they were washed with water. And that water represents, of course, the Word of God, according to Ephesians chapter 5 there, where Christ is now washing his bride with the water of the Word, it says. Now, there's the garments that was supplied for the priest. They had to have those garments. They didn't just wear what they wanted to get into the Holy of Holies there on the Day of Atonement. The high priest couldn't just go as he felt. The priest that served in the outer court in the holy place, there were certain garments they had to wear that made them accepted, according to Leviticus chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. They were accepted of God in their service there. It speaks of a coat, the girdle, the robe, the curious girdle of the ephod, the breastplate, the mitre, the golden plate there, which was the holy crown. Those garments were a picture of Christ's righteousness. All right? We don't have to serve God in our own righteousness. Thank the Lord. And Paul said he didn't want to be found having his own righteousness. but rather the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We ought to serve God in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10 through 12, there's the anointing oil. The anointing oil, that speaks to the Holy Spirit. These things made the priest accepted with God. The blood, the water, the oil, and the garments. Those are the things that made the priest accepted unto God in their service. Now I want you to go to Numbers chapter 4. Get Numbers chapter 4. Numbers chapter 4. And there's a lot that we could get into here tonight, but I won't. I'll just get into just something real brief for you. I think it'll be a blessing. Each family of the priests, they have their own job. Some concerning the tent itself, like the Gershonites. And those of Merari, they took care of the pillars and the sockets and the pins and the cords and all things that pertain to that. And then those of Kohath, of the tribe of Levi, they took care of the furniture. And look here what it speaks about them in Numbers chapter 4, in just a few verses here. Numbers chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi, after their families, by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host, to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward," when it picks up, it's fixing to leave, "when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put it in the staves thereof. And upon the table of showbread," there it is, "and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue, and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and covers to cover withal. And notice, and the continual bread shall be thereon." Other places there, it's called the table of showbread. But here, "and the continual bread shall be thereon, and they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet, and cover the same with a covering of badger skins, and shall put it in the staves thereof." Now these coverings that are listed here, they're three in number. There's the cloth of blue that draped over the table there. It's bread, it's utensils. Over this is spread a cloth of scarlet. On the outside, there's the covering of the badger skins. Now the blue speaks of heaven. We've already mentioned that. Heaven's glory, which of course Christ departed from heaven's glory to come to earth. The scarlet, and if you was to look up all the references to scarlet in the Bible, you'll see that many times it will refer to an earthly glory. An earthly glory in the Bible, but more times than not, it'll speak of the blood of Christ. So we can make a safe connection then to the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross, because over there in the book of Galatians, Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The badger skins preaches just that. Skins preach of death. Skins preach of death and points to the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is identified for us in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Now, we note that there's another distinction there of that showbread in this passage there in verse 7. It's called the continual bread. Okay, so go to 2 Samuel and get chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Upon that golden table is a picture of God's provision. And again, overall, the overall picture is God's grace. God gave to Israel. And then God gave a message to them to follow that would remind them of His grace to them as a people. 2 Samuel chapter 9, here's David. And he wants to show the kindness of God to someone. And he wants to do it for Jonathan's sake. And God the Father, who forgives and He loves for the sake of Christ. That's what's being prefigured in all this. That's the message here. David wants to show kindness to someone because he loves Jonathan. Just like God loves us. Because He loves Jesus Christ. God accepts us because of His Son, Jesus Christ. And David wants to show the kindness of God there. And he asked if there's anyone that he could show kindness, anyone of the house of Saul that's left, that he could show the kindness of God to for Jonathan's sake. And they say that there's one. They say there's this guy named Mephibosheth. And they say Mephibosheth's from Lodibar. And Lodibar means barren. It means a wasteland. Nothing. Nowhere. That's what it means. So Mephibosheth, he's the nowhere man. He's a real nowhere man. And he's lame from a fall. We won't go into all that there, but he shows a sinful man there, sinfully lame from a fall, helpless to provide for himself. That's man. And David, upon hearing about him, he sends for him. And it's a picture of salvation by the grace of God for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" He said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" See, it's for another's sake. And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." Well, he said the house of Saul, but it was for Jonathan's sake. And he says, "Yeah, there's still someone from Jonathan there." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father." And watch this. "And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." You see the message God wants us to see there? He bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Amen. Ain't that our attitude? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Now right there, folks, is a clear connection to the continual bread. David said, "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And David, you know what, folks? He's somebody who knew something about the grace of God. And here's what he said. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What a sweet song for a believer to sing. The Lord is my shepherd, and he has prepared for me a table. God's table of showbread. It speaks of God's grace upon us. God, in providing for Israel there, the manna, while they were in the wilderness. God providing for us his own son, that we might live through him. God's grace in giving us his living words that we may abide in his will and serve him by faith. Now, one more passage. I'll take two more and I'm through. Go to Titus chapter 2 and get 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Titus chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Titus chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God's grace that brought salvation teaches us to be separated unto the Lord. Titus chapter 2, and I know we've looked at this passage several times before. It will help us to look at it again tonight as we think about that golden table of showbread, which is a picture of God's grace. Verse 11, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That's the grace of God. The grace that we were brought to God through, we're saved by grace through faith. By that grace, that same grace that brought salvation, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and godly in this present world. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 12. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Notice, verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the tables of devils. You see, brethren, God's grace to us, we would all have to admit, is abundant. God has been good to us. We think about salvation. The Lord says in Romans chapter 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he goes on to say, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him also freely give us all things? Man, we got it made when we got saved. God's grace is abundant to us. And then in giving us the scriptures. But God, who gave us his son, who came by the Holy Ghost and gave us the scriptures that came by the same Holy Ghost, he has sealed you and I by the same Spirit. And he communes with us through that same Spirit. And by that same Spirit, we're led to separation. Based on what? Based on God's goodness. Based on God's grace. You know, and I could get up and I could lay out a bunch of rules for you to follow and all that. But it wouldn't do any good if you followed them. Because our motivation towards separation ought to be through the lessons we're learning by the grace of God, which is teaching us. And we all know ourselves. You know yourself. You know what gets you off on the wrong track. You know what appeals to you. You know what will get your mind off of the Lord, what will get your mind off of serving God, what will put you in the ditch. You know what starts with. God has been good to you, all right? God has been gracious to you. And that grace teaches us to deny ourselves, not to live to ourselves, but to live unto him that loved us, by whose stripes we're healed. All right, I want to ask you to stand tonight. I appreciate you coming out on a Wednesday night through the rain and everything. You know, it'd been easy after hard days of work seeing the weather outside and just deciding to stay in. I know that would have been the carnal and the easy thing to do, but you didn't do it. And folks, you did right tonight by coming to church, and I appreciate it. Let's go ahead and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for each man and each woman that came to the adult Bible study tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that some things that were said will be a help to them. Lord God, I pray.